Thank you very much. And I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I think because I had the privilege to come, I guess it was 3.5 years, and got to spend some time with the men at man camp and do some bonding. And I got to play football with Brian, which was amazing. I think he trampled me a couple times in love, of course. But and then we had the chance to visit about 3 years ago as we were getting ready to go out to Albania. And we have always considered this church, we've always considered you a home church away from home. So thank you for being so loving and welcoming to us. And it is a joy just to worship God with you in a place filled with people who love to worship, who don't just love the things of religion, but love Christ. And so I praise the Lord for you. Thank you for your prayers for us and holding us up in prayer. And I do bring greetings from Grace Church of Tirana and from the seminary and from so many who appreciate you holding the ropes as we do the work in Albania. So thank you. Well, I have often been asked by people, particularly 3 years ago when we set off for Albania, they say, why, Chris, would you take your wife and your 4 daughters to a poor Muslim nation? Why? Why would you do that? I mean, don't you know Muslims are the ones who are trying to kill us? Don't you know Muslims are public enemy number one? Terrorism. Have you heard of it, Chris? I mean, I've gotten all kinds of responses for us to go live in a 70% Muslim nation. They ask me about the electricity and how often it doesn't work. They ask about the water and how when we drink it, we get sick, and how we have to drink filtered water because of our poor, weak American stomachs. They ask me about the schooling situation. They ask me about, aren't you afraid of jihad? They ask me all of these questions. And they say, Chris, why? Why would you go? Well, for the unbeliever, there simply is no satisfactory answer, is there? Because it's foolishness. It doesn't make sense. Chris, you have all those degrees. You could have made something of yourself, right? You could have done something. But for the believer who has had his or her mind saturated with the Word of God and the God of the Word, when I respond with this simple answer, it makes sense. I'm quoting here. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Jim Elliot quoted that. He didn't just write that in his journal diary, October 28, 1949. Jim Elliot had the privilege, along with his friends, to live that simple response as he was speared to death by the Aka Indians as he attempted to bring the gospel to them in the Amazon rainforest. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. What he cannot keep, the pleasures and the blessings of this world, to gain that which he cannot lose. And what can we not lose? The heavenly reward that comes from the Father. I could spend all morning quoting missionary after missionary of other godly men and women who have sacrificed for the sake of the gospel. But allow me to read one more quote from you. You may have heard this one before. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his own life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world or forfeits his soul? The words of Jesus from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? If that is not a verse for America, I don't know what is. See, these missionaries were willing to deny themselves. They were willing to sacrifice everything to have the privilege to go into the far reaches of the nations to bring the gospel, to bring the light of Jesus to the dark places. And I praise God that this is a church that believes in that. This is a church that supports that. This is a church that prays for this kind of gospel work. These missionaries gave up money. They gave up physical success. They gave up safety. They gave up a good education for their children, electricity and water. They gave up having two cars. They gave up owning a home. They gave up having a 401k and Social Security, even if that may not be around for much longer. They still gave it up. And why did they give it up? For the sake of the gospel. And see, we as Christians realize that the greater blessing comes from doing the work that our Heavenly Father has sent us to do, all the while knowing that we will receive an eternal reward that moth and rust and thieves will never, dare I say, never be able to take away. And that is our hope and the promise that's been given to us. And see, the challenge for us, and I include myself in this, just because I live in Albania doesn't mean that I don't struggle with materialism. In fact, I thought going over there, I was like this super spiritual, godly missionary, and I'm going to Albania to bring the gospel, and I don't struggle with the things of this world because I'm living in a poor Albanian nation. Well, guess what? I just brought my materialism right along with me. One-way ticket along with me and my wife and my kids. And I'm just as materialistic living in Albania as I was here. Fancy that. Why? Because it was in me. It's still in me, and it's a fight every day. And so the challenge for us is maintaining this balance of living in prosperity while all the while continuing to do the gospel work that he has sent us to do. I mean, do we have this same driving passion in us to see the nation go out, or to see the gospel go out to the nations, to see the gospel spread? Or is it possible that we have become consumers, so caught up in our wealth and our comfort and our health, that we have totally forgotten why the Lord has so richly blessed us in the first place? Well, turn with me to Psalm 67. Here in Psalm 67, we find an expression of how a person prays when he or she is focused on investing all that he has been given for the sake of bringing the gospel to the nations. And so in this psalm, we will observe four aspects of the psalmist's prayer for the nations. Four aspects of the psalmist's prayer for the nations. And as we go through this together, I want to encourage you and ask you this question. Do you pray this way? Do I pray this way? Do we have this driving passion within us to see the nations glorify the Lord? And we're going to see that in the psalmist's prayer this morning. So the first aspect of the psalmist's prayer, the psalmist's petition. In verse 1, we see the psalmist's petition. Let me read Psalm 67, verse 1. Follow along as I read. God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Now, are you liking how this psalm is starting out or what? What is the word that's repeated three times in this psalm? In verse 1. Us. Hey, I like this psalm. It's about me. God, be gracious to me. Give me what I don't deserve. God, will you bless us? And when I say us, I really mean me. And will you cause the face of my Lord to shine upon us, me? I like it. And so the psalmist is simply requesting, he's petitioning for the Lord to graciously bless his people. And then he gets down to the end there of verse 1. He says, and cause his face to shine upon us. What is that all about? Well, if you were to turn to Numbers 6, 24 to 26, if you want, you can just write that down. Numbers 6, 24 and 20 to 26, this language that we find here in Psalm 67 is drawn from the Aaronic blessing. This was the blessing that Aaron and his sons were to give to the nation of Israel. The language is drawn right from that blessing. And this phrase provides an image of a king who is looking down upon his subjects with joy, with a warm smile, as opposed to turning his back in anger, refusing to even hear them, let alone answer their requests. Now, I'm sure some of you have been to a wedding. In fact, some of you might have been in a wedding. I've had the privilege of officiating a number of weddings. And when I'm standing here officiating a wedding, who is right to my left? The groom. But the minute that someone special walks in the back, where do all eyes turn? Who? In fact, you stand up and you physically turn around and look at the bride. Why? Because she is good looking. I mean, she has spent hours in the pressure cooker to get all of that just right. And see, she walks in the back and it's like, la! And the groom is looking at her going, man, that's my woman. And what happens to the groom's face when he sees her for the first time? His face lights up, right? Bling! She is my woman. Ladies, you probably didn't realize this at the time. You could have walked down that aisle and stood face to face with him. You could have asked him for anything, and he would have said yes. You realize that, don't you? Now, honey, I want you to know, you will never own a death motorcycle as long as we live. Yes or no? Oh, yes, honey, you're right. I'll do that. Honey, you realize you will never give me a power tool for my birthday. You understand that, right? Oh, yes, honey, I will never. I mean, you could have asked for anything because he saw you and looked upon you and his face lit up and he was disposed to request, to grant your request, right? And that's the idea here. The psalmist is giving us this picture that comes from the blessing of Aaron and his sons to the people, from God to the people. God will look upon you with grace, cause his face to shine upon you. He's going to give you what you want and need. And that's the idea here. Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, Chris, this sounds great. I like this type of prayer. I mean, this sounds like something I could turn on TBN and find, right? Well, there's a problem, potentially. It's possible that we have allowed the priorities of this world to confuse our idea of blessing's purpose. That's why I titled this message, Blessing's Purpose. Let me just give you a brief definition of what a blessing is from the context of Psalm 67. Now, I haven't unpacked all of this yet, but hopefully you will see the progression as we work through the psalm that I'm drawing this definition from Psalm 67. You ready for this definition? A blessing is a gift from God that glorifies his name, helps his people, and through them reaches out to help others who will then in turn glorify his name. Did you catch a theme there? God blesses us so that we will become a blessing to others, so that as they receive this blessing, the end result is what? All of us are doing what? Glorifying God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the one who is, who was and is to come. To sing that and mean it. That's the purpose of blessing. God blesses us so we might be a blessing to others. You see, God doesn't bless you, Christian, so that you can live a more comfortable lifestyle until Christ returns. That's not the point. God doesn't give you more stuff. He doesn't make you healthy. He doesn't bless you with children. He doesn't answer your prayers or give you a bonus at work or bless you with a successful marriage, all so that you can live a comfortable life on Easy Street. That's not why he sent his son to die for you. And while this concept of blessing certainly does contain the idea of receiving good things from God, there's a foundational principle that we must never forget. To be spiritually blessed is to know God. To be spiritually blessed is to know God. And this simple truth must be the foundation of all of our blessings, including the possession of material things and having a happy life. That has to be the foundation upon which the house of our life is built and established in ministry. You see, if knowing and delighting in our personal relationship with the Lord is not at the foundation of everything that we do, then we will run the risk of loving God's good gifts rather than the good gift giver. Did you get that? We begin to love His things more than Him. Now, I know you're well taught. What do we call that when we set our affections and our heart on things and love things more than we love God? Idolatry. Let's just call it what it is. It's idolatry, and even we as good Christians who love the Word and love to sing and love to pray and love to tithe, we can still be idolaters if we forget blessing's purpose. If God was to take away every good physical gift that He's ever given you, would the blessing of your salvation be enough? We landed mid-May. Got a call from our good friends up in Montgomery, Jason and Jennifer, from our sending church, Lakeside Bible Church, up in Montgomery, Texas, only to find out that their 3-year-old baby girl had been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. She had a lump the size of a man's fist in her abdomen, and she had a lump the size of a child's fist in her neck. At that moment, is knowing God enough? You walk in the kitchen only to see divorce papers. Is knowing God enough? While putting your children's clothing away, you open a drawer only to find drugs. You confront your child and realize that your child has, 16-year-old child has been developing a pattern of drug abuse and has been hanging out with the wrong friends and lying and is in a full-fledged stage of rebellion. Parent, is knowing God enough? Because where is our hope? Is it in the stuff God gives us? Or is it in the good gift giver? When Whitney got that stick in her eye, and I know many of you prayed for us, thank you. By the way, she is seeing at 2025. Whether God heals miraculously through answered prayer, whether God heals through the wonders of science, we know it all comes from who? God. Praise the Lord. And thank you for praying for us. But there were some times when we were going through that situation when I felt alone. And I felt like God had abandoned me, particularly when I put my wife and my daughter on an air ambulance going to take them to Istanbul, Turkey. And I'm left in Albania with the other 3 kids. And honestly, I was like, God, what are you doing? See, God is worthy of our praise when He gives. And God is equally worthy of our praise when He does what? When He takes away. And it's through that journey that our faith is tested and strengthened. And I learned that and am learning that by God's good grace. You see, this is why Christians who have had everything taken away, those in the persecuted church, are some of the most joy-filled Christians I have ever met in my travels, whether it's Africa, whether it's Russia. They are the most joy-filled Christians. And you think, man, they've been beaten. They've been imprisoned. They've had their house burned. They go and build a church, and then the communists come and tear it down. And then they go build a church over here, and a couple of months later, they tear it down. They're standing in the burnt rubble of a church with no hymnals because the communists burn all that down in Russia, praising God from memory, and they are the most joy-filled Christians I have ever seen. Why? Because God has stripped away everything. And at the end of the day, what are they left with? Jesus. The Lord. Their Savior. The one that we sang about. The one who is redeeming people for His glory, who became sin so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. And so we have to understand that to be blessed at its foundation is to know God. And I don't want to confuse you. When God blesses you with good things, with health and grandkids and a nice car and those kind of things. It's not like you say, oh, it's wrong, it's ungodly to love these things or enjoy them. Well, loving, yes, but enjoying them, no. You do. You use them. You thank God for them. You praise God for them as long as they don't become an idol of your heart. And I'm not challenging that, okay? That's a whole other message on stewardship and giving and the view of God's things. And what I am challenging this morning is the way that many American Christians, myself included, have the tendency to purposefully use their God-given blessings primarily for themselves rather than for the purpose that they were intended. That's what I'm challenging this morning, just to be clear. And you're going, oh, great, is this that message? Yeah, it is. And you know why I preach this message? Because I need to hear this message. That's why I preach it. Because I need to pray like the psalmist prays in Psalm 67. And I don't so often. Came back from Albania. Hadn't seen a Walmart in 3 years. I call it Stuff Mart. Because I walk in there and I see all the stuff that I didn't need when I walked in. And when I walk out, I need it all. I'm walking in and I'm looking at, oh, I need that, I need that, I need that, I need that. And I'm going to use it all for ministry. So it's biblical, you know, and you justify why you need it. And it's going to make me happy. I mean, my heart's just a little idol factory, isn't it? This is the psalmist's petition. God be gracious, bless us, cause the face of our Lord to shine upon us. That's his petition. But then we come to a second aspect of the psalmist's prayer. And the psalmist tells us the reason why the psalmist has requested this from the Lord. Second aspect of the psalmist's prayer is the psalmist's purpose. The psalmist's purpose, and we find this in verse 2. The psalmist says, so that thy way may be known on the earth, thy salvation among all nations. You see, here in verse 2, the psalmist reveals God's great purpose, which is what? To be known. Among whom? All the nations. That thy way may be known. What does the psalmist mean when he says, thy way, the way of God? Well, he's talking about who God is. He's talking about God's actions to know God, the way of God, what God has done, what God has promised. And then thirdly, I think he's also referring to what? What does God ask of you? If that's who God is, so what? If that's who God is, then I must live my life a certain way in honor and respect to God. And so the psalmist is saying, bless us so that thy way may be known on the earth. And the reason why the psalmist asked for God to bless Israel was so that other nations would learn of his favor, would turn to Yahweh in faith and experience his salvation themselves. And this is God's ultimate goal. And when will this ultimate goal be fully realized? When every tribe and tongue and nation will bow and honor to the Lord. When will that happen? When Christ comes back. But it's still the heart of God, isn't it? It's still the heart of God. It's still the mission of God to be glorified amongst all the nations. And this process was an outworking of God's covenant with Abraham. You remember in Genesis 12, God makes a covenant, a promise between him and Abram. And what does he say? Abram, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you and bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, I'm going to curse them. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm not only going to bless you and your descendants, but through you and your descendants, you know what else I'm going to do? All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now this morning, if you are not Jewish, which I am not, guess what? You're all the families of the earth. You're the Gentiles. And so God's salvation and blessing ultimately comes through this Abrahamic covenant, ultimately through Christ, and then now post-Christ into the church through this promise that he made with Abraham. And so even the psalmist is recognizing that how is the way of God, how is the salvation of God going to be known among all the nations? Ultimately, it's because God is a faithful God, who when he says, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth, guess what? He's going to do it. And aren't you thankful? And so as the Lord blesses us and showers us with good gifts, our response should be one of praise, one of worship, one of obedience. And as we live our life according to God's ways, in obedience to him and his will, the people around us will see the life of Christ shining through us. And so every blessing of God should be used to spread the gospel so that his way may be known to some countries. Some countries, Chris? What text are you reading from? What does your Bible say? Some countries? What does it say? Verse 2. All nations. You know, having graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary and had many years of linguistic training in the original languages, I did many hours of research on this word all. You know what it means? It means all. All. You mean even the ones who train their people to fly planes into our buildings? All. The Turkish Muslims who just 2 years ago took some machetes, took a German doctor and two Christian Turkish men and hacked them to pieces? That country? All? You mean the Muslims in Indonesia who went and locked up Christians in a church and set it on fire? Those people? All? But Chris, I'm afraid, all? Well, maybe someone else will go. All? This is the heart of God. It's the heart of God that as he blesses us, we would then be a conduit of taking those blessings and using them for the sake of the gospel so that the nations would come to glorify God. And there are still many places on the earth where people have never heard the gospel. In fact, I was telling the Sunday school group this morning, I still meet people in Albania every week who have never heard the gospel. In fact, I dare say there's some Americans who have never fully heard the true gospel. And so don't think, oh, I have to go to Albania, I have to go to Indonesia to do what God's calling you to do. You can do it right here, and I pray that you are. I'm sure that many of you are being faithful to do that, and I praise God for you. This is blessing's purpose, that as he blesses us, we would become a blessing to others for the sake of the gospel. And what is Satan doing through this whole process? See, he wants us to pour our life into fame, into pleasure, into riches, doesn't he? He wants us to live the American dream, that everything we do, from my job choice to where I move for the job to where I send my kids to school, is all about being and living the American dream. Let me read this quote by J. Campbell White. J. Campbell White says this: most men are not satisfied with the permanent output of their lives. Nothing can wholly satisfy the life of Christ within his followers except the adoption of Christ's purpose toward the world he came to redeem. Fame, pleasure, and riches are but husks and ashes in contrast with the boundless and abiding joy of working with God for the fulfillment of his eternal plans. The men who are putting everything into Christ's undertaking are getting out of life its sweetest and most priceless rewards. What a great summary. You want to be happy in life? You want to be satisfied in life? Then live for the gospel. You preach the gospel to yourself and your family and your kids every day. And then you go out and you preach it to everyone that you come in contact with. And as you line up the purposes of your life and the life of your family and your dreams and what you want to do in the future, and you begin to line that up with the purposes of God, which is what? To be known, that the salvation would go to all ends of the earth. Guess what God does in return? He does Matthew 5. What does Matthew 5 say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know what blessed means? In the Greek, it means happy. And what does James 1:26 say about the effectual doer of God's word? Remember the James 1, don't merely be a what? Hearer of the word, but be a doer, someone who lives it in their life. And James makes this promise to us. The effectual doer shall be blessed in all that he does. You want to be blessed? You want to be happy with the output of your life when you face Jesus Christ and you look back at what you've done and what you've accomplished? You want to know how to be blessed, having accomplished something? Live and preach the gospel. It's just that simple. With every blessing that God gives you, turn it away, use it, enjoy it, and use it for the sake of the gospel. So that the nations, not just this place, not just Texas, not just America, but all the countries of the world would come to know Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a missionary to find this kind of deep and lasting satisfaction. But if you do want to be satisfied with the lasting output of your life, you can't just go on with business as usual. Doing your work, making your money, giving your tithe, eating, sleeping, playing, serving at church. You have to stop. You have to pray, and you have to think about how your particular time and place in life fits into the great purpose of God to be known, to be praised, to be enjoyed, verse 4, to be feared, verse 7. Ask yourself this question: how am I using my time, my treasure, my talents, so that the name of Christ may be exalted, honored, and obeyed? I mean, what did you do with the extra money that you got from that bonus or that raise? Who did you spend it on? Did you use it to increase your standard of living? Because, you know, we're all competing with the Joneses, although I have no idea who the Joneses are, but we're all competing with them, right? What percentage of your time goes into fixing up your house versus serving in God's house? Do you consider how your talents can be used for evangelism right where you're at? I got a backpack. I'm going to bring it to the church. I'm going to donate it. I'm going to be a part of this thing. I don't have any talents. I can't sing. I can't dance. I can't cook. All I can do is eat. I don't think that's really a talent. You know, I was at a church up in Grapevine just a couple of weeks ago, and a guy, after I got done preaching this message, came up to me and said, you know, I speak Mandarin. And up in Grapevine, Texas, there's not a whole lot of use for that. But maybe I can be of use because I know there's a community of Asian people over here that speak Mandarin, and maybe I can go into that community and share the gospel. Praise the Lord! I can't speak Mandarin. I can hardly speak English, let alone learn Albanian. But this guy speaks Mandarin. You know, maybe some of you can cook. You have the gift of cooking, the talent of cooking. And you have an evangelistic outreach to a nursing home, and you say, well, I'm going to bake some cookies, and, oh, I don't want to be the one to share or sing or dance or anything like that. I'm just going to bring my cookies. And then you bring your cookies, and you begin to hand them out to the people. And as you're handing them out, you realize that these are real people, needy people. And you keep coming back, and you love them, and you share with them your baking. And through your baking, you realize, these people need Jesus. How can I not tell them? And then before you even know it, the gospel is coming out of your mouth. I mean, how did we get from baking to the gospel? It's because you took Psalm 67 seriously and stopped and said, Lord, how have you trained me? What are my talents and how can I use them for your glory? The first aspect of the psalmist's prayer for the nations was his petition. Lord, bless us. The second aspect was the psalmist's purpose, to save the nations. In verses 3 to 5, we come upon the third aspect of the psalmist's prayer, the psalmist's passion. The psalmist's passion. Follow along as I read verses 3 to 5. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou wilt judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. Now, do you notice any similarities in these three verses? Anyone? What do you see? Verse 3 and verse 5 are exactly the same. No, this was not a mistake. It's actually a literary device called an inclusio. One of the things that I have missed in Albania is the Oreo cookie. The Oreo cookie I have a certain fondness for, which if we were going swimming today, you would see. Thankfully, we're not. You know what's so great about the Oreo cookie? It's not just the outside, you know, you got these nice little chocolate wafers of goodness. What's the whole point of the Oreo cookie? Oh, it's that creamy filling. I mean, I just can't wait to open the thing up just so I can get to the inside, right? I mean, that's the whole point of the Oreo cookie. Well, that and milk, but that's a whole other topic. And in the same way, what is the psalmist doing? Verse 3 and 5, through repetition, are emphasizing the verse that comes in the middle. And so you read verse 3 and you read verse 5, through repetition, they're emphasizing. It's basically a request, a call for all the nations to come and praise God. But that really sets up what is taking place in verse 4. That's the creamy white goodness. Let me read verse 4 again. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let the nations be glad. If you've read Dr. John Piper, you know this is one of his favorite texts in the whole Bible. In fact, he wrote a book on this verse, Let the Nations Be Glad. Maybe you've read it. It's a great book. But verse 4 for us confirms that missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. You're like, wait a minute. I've been taught all my life. That's what we do, what we do. It's for evangelism and the sake of missions. Do you realize that missions exists because worship does not? Did I lose some of you there? Let me say it again. Missions exists because why? People don't praise the name of God. And so why do I go to Albania? If everyone in Albania was a Christian and they all praised the name of God, why would I go there? I would have no need. They already praise God. They already know God through the gospel and the word of God. But why do we go to Albania? Why does Shannon and his wife Daniela go to Uganda? Why? Because there's people there who do not praise God. So missions exist because worship does not. And that's exactly what Dr. Piper argues through this whole psalm. And I agree with him. You see, someday soon, Christ is going to return, and what's going to happen to missions? Can you imagine missions coming to an end? But when Christ comes back and we go on to eternity, those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, repented from our sins, and turned to Him, missions will no longer exist. But guess what will? Boy, there is going to be a party in heaven. You know, I love that Revelation song because it's hard for me to picture what it's going to be like standing before the face of God. Or even Christ kneeling, seeing Him. But in heaven, we're going to. Man, I don't think we think about heaven enough. Let the nations be glad. Let them enjoy God. See, the psalmist's passion is to see the nations not only praising God, verse 3 and verse 5, which implies what? If they praise God, they know Him. But also to see the nations enjoying God. Listen to what Dr. Piper says. I'm quoting Dr. Piper. He says, worship is the fuel and goal in missions. Worship is the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. Let me say that again. It's the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. And as we preach the gospel and as we teach them who God is, they come to realize that this is a God worthy of my life. And that turns into delight and joy and gladness as they serve Him with their life. And then in the end of verse 4, the psalmist rightly notes that as God opens the eyes of the people of the world to realize that the Lord rules, notice it says, thou wilt judge the peoples with uprightness. God judges with absolute justice, doesn't he? Obama is on the throne for a few years. And guess who put Obama on the throne? Not the Democrats, God. God did. Who's the one who establishes authorities, brings up kings, and tears them down? God does. Just look at Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 sometime and look at how God is using and establishing authority and how we're to submit even to the evil kings. But here in the end of verse 4, he says, and guide the nations on the earth. See, the psalmist is remembering he sovereignly leads the nations. And praise is going to usher forth from their lips as they recognize this. The Lord will right all wrongs. He will release those who are oppressed, which is a great cause for the celebration of God's people. And so what is the psalmist's passion? Well, it is to see the nations come to know, come to praise, and come to enjoy or delight in God. And so I ask again, is this your driving passion, Christian? Do you share the psalmist's passion? You say, well, Chris, how will the nations come to know and enjoy God? Well, you know this. I don't have to spend tons of time on this. But there's two primary ways. First, by the power of God in his people. You might have heard this called lifestyle evangelism. It's the idea of Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they might what? See your good works and praise you? No, what does the verse say? And as a result of your life giving God glory in what you do, they would give God glory and praise. But then there's a second way. It's not just by the power of God in his people. Secondly, it's by the power of God's word through his people. What do we call this? Preaching, evangelism, sharing the gospel, giving someone a tract, giving someone an evangelistic book, giving someone a Bible, giving someone the word in some way. And it's to fulfill the Great Commission. Turn with me really quickly to 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. There's many passages that I could turn to, but 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why did all that happen? Well, he tells us, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has called us from the depths of our sin and the darkness out into the shining light through the gospel, through the cross, and the risen Savior. And because of that, of who we are and who he's called us to be, what is our job? To proclaim the excellencies of Christ. And so we must be evangelists. But why don't we share the gospel? Why don't we do it? I mean, we've been trained. Has this church been trained to do evangelism, yes or no? It has, hasn't it? We know the biblical commands. We certainly have opportunities to share. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, why don't we? I mean, I thought being a missionary, it would be easier to go to Albania and share the gospel. Guess what? I was just as scared there as I was here. Just as fearful there as I was here. Why don't we share the gospel? Well, I think we fail to share the gospel because we care too much about the wrong things. We just care too much about the wrong things. And it's possible that maybe we've become so self-absorbed in our own comfortable world that we lose sight of this approaching wrath of God on the nations. We take what God blesses us with, our salvation, our money, our things, our children, our wife, our husband, our accomplishments. And like Scrooge, we just take it and we hoard it up. And we don't seem to care that people all over the world do not know the name of the Lord. They've never heard the gospel. God has not saved us so that we can be comfortable. God has saved us so that we might bring him glory by using everything that he has blessed us with to make sure the people of this world know that he is the one true God, who alone is worthy to be praised. The first aspect of the psalmist's prayer for the nations was his petition. to graciously bless his people. The second was the psalmist's purpose to save the nations, to make the ways of God known and the salvation to all the ends of the earth. The third aspect of the psalmist's prayer was the psalmist's passion, so that they would enjoy God and delight in him for all eternity. And now in verses 6 and 7, we come to the fourth aspect of the psalmist's prayer, the psalmist's prospect. The psalmist's prospect. And when I say prospect, all I mean by that is the psalmist's confident expectation. What is the psalmist expecting from God? Follow along as I read our final two verses. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us so that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Now, if you're reading the NAS like I am, it translates this in the past tense. It says the earth has yielded. If you're reading from the NIV or some of the other translations, it translates it in the future tense. The Lord will bless. You say, well, which one is it? Well, the Hebrew grammar here is a little bit confusing, and I think the best translation is to translate it future tense because of the way that some of the other Hebrew verbs are translated. I won't get into the details. We'll save that for if you want to have lunch sometime, well, I'll explain it all to you. Take you to the Hebrew text, show it up, we'll have a great time. But I think based on the whole flow of this psalm, it's probably better to translate it like the NIV does, in the future tense, because the whole psalm is a prayer to God. And the psalmist is looking forward saying, God, we know that because your face is shining upon us, you will bless us. And back then, what was a visible manifestation of God's blessing on his people? Crops. Food. And that's exactly what the psalmist is talking about. The earth will yield its produce. In fact, every harvest that Israel enjoyed was the fulfillment of Yahweh's promise, straight from Leviticus 26:4. Leviticus 26:4, God says, okay, Israel, if you obey me and love me with all your heart and forsake the other gods, I'm going to provide rain. And if I bring rain, what does rain bring? Crops. And if crops come, then what happens to the animals and the livestock? They have something to eat. And if my animals have something to eat, what do I have to eat? Crops and livestock. You see how this is going? But if God withholds the rain, what happens? Everybody dies and they begin eating each other. It's a horrible scene. In fact, history has shown that that has actually happened. You know, after the rats and the dogs and the cats go, what do you have left? And so when God brings rain, it's a sign of his blessing. And that's exactly what the psalmist has in view here. And as the Lord is physically blessing and providing for his children Israel, the surrounding nations would see how God provides for his people. And then in verse 7, they would do what? As God is blessing thus, all the ends of the earth would do what with God? Fear him. Why is God allowing rain to fall on Israel but bringing drought everywhere else? My God is bigger than your God. I mean, really? I mean, I don't think the Israelites were chanting that. Not, you know, I know I learned that in kindergarten. But that's what it was. You keep praying to your wooden idols and your little gold statues, and you see how much they listen to you. You know what my God does? He can turn on the faucet, and he can make it rain. And so this is the psalmist's confident expectation that God, we pray that you'd bless us so that we would take that blessing so the gospel would go to all the nations, so that your ways would be known. And as we do that, we are confident that you are going to bless us and that as you're blessing us, the nations would see your hand of provision on our life and they would fear you. And that is the psalmist's prospect. And you know what? The Lord will provide for you as well, won't he? He may not do it in the exact timetable that you think is best. In fact, he may not even answer your prayer in a way that you think is best. But if our great God knows what we need because he created us and he loves us and he redeemed us from the pit of hell, then I think my great God knows what I need when I need it. And if my daughter is going to go blind in her right eye or possibly her left eye as well, then I can take that and trust that God knows what he's doing And that is my confident expectation, that God will bless me as he sees fit. My challenge is then taking that blessing and not spending it on me. Well, in conclusion, we have studied the four aspects of the psalmist's prayer for the nations: the psalmist's petition, the psalmist's purpose, the psalmist's passion, and the psalmist's prospect. And so again, like a broken record, I ask you, do you pray this way? Do I pray this way? Do we have this burning, driving passion in us to take the blessings that God freely bestows upon us and use them for the sake of the nation so that they would come to have a foundational relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, every day I live in Albania, I have to remind myself of this, that this is why I'm there. And often it's challenging, and I have a struggle applying Philippians when it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing or complaining. I mean, I wonder when my kids learn how to grumble so well. It's from me. And it's challenging sometimes. But you know what? I just remind myself with a psalm like Psalm 67. I go back to the scripture and remind myself. And you know what I come away from the psalm with? It's not about me. It's just not. And it's all about him. And it's all about the cross. Amen? And that's what we come away from this. Don't forget the purpose of blessing in your life. Remember that God blesses you, not for you. It's not about you. It's about him. So let us resolve today to take every blessing that God gives us. Because you want to know when God's going to seriously begin to bless you? You're like, this is what I've been waiting for this whole message. Give me the answer. Give me the pill. Tell me the hotline I can call. You know when God's going to bless you, Christian? When you resolve to use it all for him. That's when he's going to bless you. Do you wonder why America continues to fall? Why we continue to have problems in our Christian nation? It's because our nation has forgotten God. And I'm not a prophet, but I believe in the next 50 to 100 years, you come to England today, that's what America is going to be like. The churches in England and Europe are empty. They're turning them into discos and dance halls. That's where we're headed. Why? Because we have forgotten blessing's purpose. But I know this church will not forget blessing's purpose. And I know that you already, I mean, we are a testimony of this, of you using your blessing to bless us so that we can in turn bless the Albanian people. And for that I say thank you. But let us continue to examine our hearts, and may the Lord bless us so that we might spread his ways to all the nations of the earth. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I rejoice in your grace this morning because it is only because of Christ and the gospel that we have anything to say. And Lord, I pray that you are glorified through this psalm, that you would help us to apply it in our life in a way that we would take all that you've given us, everything, and use it for you so that more and more people from every tribe and tongue and nation would come to hear and respond by your grace and for your glory. Let the nations praise you and delight in you. And let us be a part of that purpose. It's in the precious name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.